Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth with praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Let's please take a moment to greet your neighbors.
Well, apparently we had two greetings today, and that's all good. So we do appreciate that. Thank you, Jeff, for the reading. Drew, for the music. As we finish up Psalm 119 today, the last of the eight verses, 169 through 176, the Hebrew acrostic ending in the Hebrew letter Tav, that we see up there sometimes shown as Tau, T-A-W. But we come to the end of this psalmist's his plea, his cry out, his promises, everything with regard to the Word of God. I couldn't help but think this morning as I was coming here to church, or actually as I stopped for coffee this morning, I was thinking about how different church is today than it used to be in some degrees. Years ago, in the 1700s, you would hear of George Whitefield. If you don't know who he is, I suggest you look him up. But he was a itinerant preacher. He would travel up and down the East Coast of the United States, and sometimes upwards of 30 to 40,000 people would come out in the streets to hear him preach, which was interesting because he was very short. He wore glasses, and some say that he was cross-eyed, but he was a very, very powerful preacher. People would come out as entertainment to hear George Whitefield speak. And what would happen, many indications were that upon hearing God's word, and when I say entertainment, they would come out just to see this little man preach so strongly. Now remember, this was a time when there were no microphones or speakers, yet he could be heard by these large crowds of people when he preached. He preached so boldly and so strongly. It is well known that he was a friend and contemporary of Benjamin Franklin, who was not a believer. George Whitefield had a standing invitation to stay at Benjamin Franklin's home in Philadelphia whenever he came in. One time it is said that one of Benjamin Franklin's friends said to him, "Why do you go listen to George Whitefield? You don't even believe what he's preaching." And Benjamin Franklin replied, "Yes, but he really believes it." That was the power of George Whitefield, through God working through him. It is also known that people would make fun of George Whitefield, the way he would preach, and with his hand motions and the vigorousness that he did, and that bars would soon be filled afterwards, after he was done preaching, and people would mock the way that he preached, and guess what? People would be saved because of that. People hearing the word, even through mockery, would be saved by God's word. So that's the importance of God's word. Of course, our psalmist has clearly said that through, as we end at 176 verses, the longest psalm about the love of God's word. I think there's only one, if perhaps two verses, I should have looked this up before I came up, that do not speak directly of God's word in all 176 verses. So the preaching of God's word, the understanding of God's word, isn't necessarily, or certainly isn't for entertainment. It is deadly serious business. It is certainly not to make us feel better, or to make us be happy, or to make us, you know, feel glad about things. Although it can do those things when we realize that we are a sinner saved by God's grace. But it is the words of salvation. It is the words of God's promises to his people in what he will do. And that's what our psalmist has spoken about for these past 26 weeks that we've talked about, or 24 weeks that we've talked about it. So when we approach God's words, it's serious, right? We should pay attention. We should give the respect to God because it is his words, not mine. These first four verses, and hopefully you'll be able to see it, and maybe I'll be able to do a fairly okay job at pointing it out to you, but the first four verses, 169, 170, 171, and 172, have a certain ebb and flow to what the psalmist is saying. He would say, like in the first part, and well, the first part of 169, let my cry come before you. And then 170 says, let my supplication come before you. And then 171, let my lips utter praise. And then let my tongue sing in verse 172. These actions by the psalmist about God's word, it's let my cry, let my supplication, in other words, let me bow down before you, let me acknowledge you, let my lips utter the praise, let my tongue sing your word. As he goes through. And we see in 169, it says, let me cry before you, Lord. Let me trust on your promises. But give me understanding according to your word. Help me to understand this word that you have given me, this word that is before me. I cry before you, God. Let me understand. Help me understand it. Help me understand that how much different this is than the world is. He is, as we've said many times before, this psalmist is pressed on all sides by his enemies. Yet he continually turns back to God's word for the truth. That cry, let me understand, please. And what I'm going to do here is we'll cover through these first four verses quickly, then we'll probably come back to a couple parts of this first. Then it's almost like when he has the cry and he says, give me understanding, the next verse would indicate that he has understanding now, right? He says, I cry for understanding, and then verse 170 says, then let me be humble before you, right? So the indication that he now has understanding, and now that I understand what your word says, it says, deliver me according to what you have told me. Deliver me according to what the word has said to me. Deliver me according to the way you will save me. Now, of course, with this psalmist pressed on all sides, there's two levels of salvation. There is the salvation from the immediate need that he has of these enemies that are around him, but there's the full salvation that he's looking towards, away out of the presence of God's wrath. As a sinner that he would know he is. This Israelite. So in the first verse, I cry, God, give me understanding. The second verse, I now have the understanding. And here, please deliver me. Now that I understand your word that you will save, now let me understand this, how this is going to work. Deliver me according to that word, that promise that you've given me. And then verse 171, if we see the progression here, 171, it says, now that he has cried to get understanding, he's got the understanding, he's been humble before the Lord, it says, deliver me according to word, and now it says, with the idea that he is understanding how that salvation will come, it says, let my lips utter praise for you, God, for this work that you are doing. This thing that you have promised me, and to all who trust in you and repent and towards you, let me understand this, God. I see now that what you're doing, he says, let my lips utter praise because of this understanding I now have. And then because of that, teach me your statutes. Teach me the way and the ordinances and the way I should live. And then when he completes that passage, look what he says next. So now he has cried, he has prostrated himself, he has sung praise to God, and it says, let my tongue sing of your word. In other words, let me teach others your word. Let them hear how wonderful your word is, how it is like, as he would have said in the previous, in many previous verses, how it is like honey to my lips, to my tongue. And he completes it in 172, for all your commandments are righteousness. Every single one is righteousness. This man that is hard-pressed on every side, they are all righteousness. So, what is he seeing that maybe we aren't seeing? Now remember, we have the whole book, right? We have the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The original covenant with the nation of Israel, the Old Testament, and then we have the New Covenant enacted by Christ on that night at the Last Supper. What this psalmist would know as we take a pause here in 172 where he's singing the praise of God's word, what the psalmist knows is he knows of the promises that God has made. And what are these promises? We've spoken many times, and I can't say it enough, Genesis 3:15. And we'll start there, and we're going to work through these promises that this psalmist would know and that he would trust in. Genesis 3:15, remember, it is after the fall of man, right? After the serpent says to Eve, did God really say that? And she questions what God had said, and she takes the bite of the fruit and gives it to Adam, right? And God comes to them, and it says in verse 3:14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And then the Proto-Evangelion, as it's referred to in academic circles, the pre-gospel, what it says in verse 3:15, it says, and I, this is God's work, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. That God promises that he will do this thing, that he will deliver from sin his people, and this is the manner he is going to do it from. The seed of Eve is where it will come from. The promise that is given, right? This is the first promise. Now remember, our psalmist knows this, okay? The first promise that's given there, and then we have the story of Noah, which we spoke about, I believe, briefly last week, and then we come to the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. Perhaps things we don't know, but it's so important for the psalmist to understand these words that are here. When God is before Abram, and God says this in verse 17, verse 1, now when Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. God speaking, God making this covenant, God making this promise with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants and after you, and I will give you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. The second promise. Abraham will be the father of nations, and all of these kings will come through him, which we'll see next. So then we flip to Genesis chapter 49, verse 8. The third promise. And I appreciate that you're hanging with me on this, because these are the things that the psalmist knows. When he looks back and he trusts in God's word, he sees God's promises. He sees how God has acted. He sees how God has brought every one of his promises to come true. And what we're going to butt into is a promise that will come true that the psalmist will never see in his lifetime. But verse Genesis chapter 49, starting in verse 8. Now this is Jacob after he summons his sons to him, and he's giving the blessings to his sons, and he says this. He says, Judah, now Judah was one of the ones who threw Joseph into the well, and he was also the one that said, hey, we shouldn't kill him, we don't want his blood on our head. Because we know in Genesis 9 that that's where it says that were you to kill an image bearer of God, you yourself are worthy of death. So instead, because of Judah's pleading, that they sell him off to as a slave, right? Then Joseph becomes the number two or number three in charge in Egypt. So right here at the death of Jacob, also referred to as Israel, he's giving his blessings to his sons, and he gives this blessing, this promise. God's word to Judah. He says, Judah, in verse 8, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Now, if we stop right there, why would they praise him? Of course, he's the fourth son. He's got really nothing in that line to be praiseworthy for. Yet God is working through this, a promise that will be given, okay? And he says, and your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, and your father's sons shall what? Bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. This position that Judah is in, hang with me here, guys. So when we talk about these covenants aren't just for this moment between one person and another, it's between two people in forever their lineage. Until that covenant is changed. So what it's saying here, that this scepter will lie there, he will be, this ruling line will come through him ad infinitum, way out here in the past, right? Right out here in the future. He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obediences of the peoples. This is such a cool phrase here. He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. So this king that will come through the line of Judah, it is so prosperous when this king comes, when this king finally sets up his reign, that look at this, that this is so prosperous for those people that are part of this kingdom, that the foal is tied to the vine and the donkey is tied to the choice vine, to the best grapes that it's eating off of, right? And it says that they are so prosperous that they are washing their garments in wine, right? This is what this kingdom, this promise that is coming, right? This is foretelling of the Messiah that will come, okay? That the psalmist, when he reads back through God's word and he sees these promises, give me understanding, he sees this. He sees that something will happen somewhere that he might not see in his own time. Now, the cool part about this Lion of Judah, we next get the reference to it for us, which the psalmist would not have seen. But we get it for us, Revelation 5:5. I'm jumping ahead a little bit on this just to see the link to this Lion of Judah, right? In Revelation 5:5, it tells us this. Well, we'll start in the 5:1 just because we'll give you some context. So this is John's revelation, right? He says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book, written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and break its seals? And no one in heaven on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, so to open the book and its seven seals. This is Jesus that he's talking about. This is Jesus as foretold in Genesis that we see moving forward. This is the promise that our psalmist knows, that our psalmist is relying upon in these times that he is being persecuted, right? We've talked before that he might be killed. But he is relying on God's promises. Those praises that come from his lips are saying, I know that God will come through. God is true. God will do what he promises to do. So we see these promises that the psalmist knows, and then we're going to add to him the promises that we can see. So when we run to, and Isaiah is full of them, we're going to go to Isaiah first. Isaiah chapter 42. Which comes after our psalmist time, we see adding to the promises of God. And we've read this before, parts of it. Isaiah 42, verse 1 through 4, another foretelling of the coming Messiah. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. As we've leveraged on the past few weeks, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. This is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who lifts up, who restores. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. This is the promise that comes, another promise of what God will do, of the Messiah, of the coming Messiah that comes after the psalmist's time. But it's important for us to know it. And when we close this out, we're going to give those links to that and why that is important. And finally, and we won't read the entirety of the thing, but if we look to Jeremiah chapter 33, the promise of the restoration. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time, while he was still confined in the court of the guard, saying, Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. For thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the houses of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are broken down to make a defense against the siege ramps of the sword, while they are coming to fight. And what happens here is it continues in verse 9. It says, It will be to me a name of joy, praise, and glory before all the nations of the earth, which will hear of all the good that I do for them. They will fear and tremble because of all the good and all the peace that I make for it. The promises of God that comes after the psalmist's time. The promises of God that we read, we can see all of them. The psalmist, when he wrote it, would see those first three: the promise of the seed through Eve, the promise through Abraham of a great nation, and the promise of the Lion of Judah being establishing a kingdom that is forever and eternity. Then we read, after that, we read the promise of the coming servant and the restoration that we have in Jeremiah. This is what we see. And it's important for that as we continue. In verse 173 of Psalm 119, it says, Let your hand, God, be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. Verse 174, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. 175, I let my soul live that I may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. So he has these first four verses that we talked about, relying on the promises that he knows, right? That give me understanding for salvation, let me utter your praise, for all your commandments are righteousness. And now he says, let your hand be ready to help me because I've chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, your law is my delight. Verse 175, let my soul live that I may praise you, let your ordinances help me. So he knows the promises, and now he's saying to himself and praising God while he's doing it, he's saying, I know it's important that I follow the promises follow the law, because he would know in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And he would know these things. So it says here in verse 28, verse 1, it says here, Now it shall be, these are the words of God through Moses, Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Now remember, God pulls Israel out. Again, all the words that the psalmist knows. Pulls Israel out of slavery in Egypt and says, I want to set you apart, make you a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. So that when other nations look into you, they will see me. Remember, for Israel, there is no evangelism that goes out where they're going out and telling people about God, right? It is a time when they are established and other nations are to look to them and say, their God must be great, and they desire that thing over here. Now, it's different for us. We're called to go out and tell these things. Remember, God works in progressive revelation, right? So we get some parts here, 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 until we get to Jesus, and we have the full revelation of God and his salvific work on earth. But for this, it says, you do these commandments, right? Others will see you. They'll know that you are above all other nations because you follow the only true God, right? And two, all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. And I'm just going to read some of the blessings through here. I'm not going to read the full verses due to time. It says, verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city and the country. Verse 4, blessed shall be the offspring of your body. Verse 5, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. 6, blessed shall be you when you come in and when you go out. 7, the Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated. 8, the Lord will command the blessing upon you and your barns and all that you put your hand to. And he continues on and on with all the blessings to follow what God has put before them. Now remember, this is not following to gain something from God. They've already been given by God. He's saying that follow these ordinances, they will be a blessing for you. The psalmist knows the same thing. But he also knows, too, the curses. That to not follow God's rules would be like this in verse 15, but it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall be you in the city. Cursed shall you be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be your offspring. Cursed shall you be, you will be when you come in and when you go out. And it goes on and on about the curses of not following God's law. So our psalmist has seen and trusted in the Lord, right? He has seen and trusted through difficult times, right? He has leveraged himself upon God's word instead of the world. The entire time, he knows that God's word is true, and he says that the greatest thing in my life can do is to be obedient to what God says I should do. I'm going to, as he would say there, he says, let my soul live that I may praise you, that I might devote my life, might be glorifying to you at all times, God, and let your ordinances help me. Let me live in this manner that is worthy to you, that is upright before you, that is righteous before you, is what he's saying. Because of what you've done, because of your promises, because I know of your great work, because of your word that you've given to me, let me live a life of praise and glorification for you, and let me see and let me understand the help that following your laws will do. But you know, that's to him, right? This is to a guy that, well, if I'm doing my math correctly, he probably died about 15, let's see, I don't know, a little bit more than 2,000 years ago or more, all right? He's writing these words about God's word, about his promises. What does it mean to me? Does it mean anything to me? Does it mean anything to my life? You know, here's a guy that has devoted himself, or a man who's been persecuted, has devoted himself to God's law, has devoted himself to God's words. And he says in 176, he says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. And let's not read this as a sinner, because we have 175 verses that say that he has been following God's law in its entirety. But more like this, that he has gone astray because of his persecution. He says, but even under persecution, even under the heavy weight and pressure and anxiety, he says, I do not forget your commandments. I trust in them. So what is this telling us? What is this telling us today as we stand here or we sit here? What does this tell me for me? Well, as we've talked about, you see, the Old Testament is a bunch of words. If you're not found in Christ, it's just a bunch of words that, you know, interesting stories, strange things that happened, right? But when you believe, when you're found in Christ, when you're washed in the blood of the Savior, right? When you're given that white robe that we will see, when it would say in Ephesians, as a believer already seen as seated at the right hand of Jesus in heaven, sitting here, but we're already seen when we're found in Christ as already being there with him, right? You see, this whole thing, everything that the psalmist says here, the trust, the promises that he have, this becomes our history at that point in time. We are engrafted into that vine, it would tell us in Romans. We are engrafted into that vine, into that vine that Jesus comes out of. We are grafted into him, right? This history is now our history. These promises become our promises. You know, when it says that, when it says in Genesis that God is going to make it right, that's our promise. When it says that Abraham will be a gift to the Gentile nations, that's our promise, right? When it says in Jeremiah that he's going to restore, that's our promise too. When it says in Isaiah that a Savior will come, that is our promise too. We know this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. It tells us, this. For as many as are the promises of God, in him, that is in Jesus, they are yes. Therefore, although through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who established us with you in Christ and anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts and as a pledge. And then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Found in Christ, you are one of those sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So that history becomes our history. When that psalmist trusts in the promises of God and trusts what God will do, that God will save him, ultimately save him from his own wrath, that he believes in is true. And the same is for us. When that psalmist cries for deliverance, we too can cry for deliverance. We too can cry and say, I trust in the promises that God has seen. I look back and I see that God has saved the Israelites out of horrible slavery and birthed them into the promised land. And I know that God says this same thing too will happen to me, that we will be rebirthed and renewed in him through Christ. I trust in those promises. I trust that it is the Lion of Judah, that line that we see the whole way back. That's where our Savior is from, and that's what I trust in. So when we leave here today, and we talked for many weeks through Psalm 119 about the psalmist's love for God's word and his trust in God's word, then the message for you is that you too can trust in those promises that the psalmist himself trusted also, and that we have a slight advantage over him because we have the full story of Christ. He was only looking forward to a thing that he would not see in his lifetime. We have the entirety. We have that Lord and Savior before us, that one we can trust in, the one that takes away our sins. And hear this, when we go into heaven, God, because of Christ, isn't standing there and saying, you just made it by the skin of your teeth. God's like the Father welcoming the Son back. Because of the work of Christ, he welcomes us into heaven with open arms as one of his. Let's all pray. Father God, thank you for this day and just the opportunity to hear your word. Let it rest in our hearts. Let us guide us in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you.
Know then, that is those of faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. What an amazing promise. What a powerful God to deliver across all time a gospel of salvation.